Question was and is, what is it that overwhelms us? And there's a lot of different things that we could put into that category. Relationships, right? Relationships can be overwhelming. Work situations can be overwhelming. There's a lot of different things that we could put in there. And if we get caught in it, if we allow it to, then it will then enslave us. And then we are caught into its grips. And then a whole new dynamic takes over. And so even as Christians, when we find ourselves caught in that enslavement because we are overwhelmed by a situation or a person, then it can keep us from doing what God wants us to do. And so we saw last week with Philemon that he was in a situation that he did not know what to do, how to deal with it. He found himself about 2,000 miles away from home. He was a slave. Onesimus was. He was a slave of Philemon. Found himself 2,000 miles away from home. We're not sure exactly why. I think he was probably on an errand for his master and something happened and he didn't feel like he could go home. And then he found himself not going home, and then that made him a runaway slave. And so he found himself being overwhelmed by his circumstances and being enslaved by it. Somehow he meets with the Apostle Paul, which is an odd thing because the Apostle Paul was imprisoned. It was more of a house arrest. But scholars often say that at that time, even house arrest means is that he was chained to his guard. So he had little movement or mobility. And so somehow Onesimus gets to him. I think it's because he heard about him, and he's trying to find a way to reconcile with his master so that he won't be a runaway slave. I think there's a certain amount of honor in Onesimus. So he gets with Paul, and as a result of that, he comes to know Christ as his Savior. And so he goes from slavery to being a slave to Christ. And Paul says this to him, you know, and this is implied because of what's happening in the book of Philemon. And he says, you know, Onesimus, you've got to go back and face the situation. You cannot run from it. You cannot run from those things that overwhelm you, so you must face it square on. Well, that's not an easy task, right? I mean, when you're overwhelmed with something, when something is troubling you and you would rather not have conflict, it is much easier. I know, I don't like conflict. My wife says that, though, but you create so much of it. But no, I don't like conflict any more than anybody else. And so it's you know, so our tendency is not to face it, but to run from it. And the only way that you can deal with it is to face it, right? Face those things. And those are difficult because, you know, Scripture says this. It says that the wounds of a friend are better than the kisses of an enemy. Or discipline for a moment is painful. And so we see these things and we go, well, yeah, it's good in the end, but it's very difficult to deal with in the presence. And so here Paul is saying to Onesimus, you've got to go back. You've got to take care of this. But you don't have to do it alone. And that's the important part, right? You don't have to do it alone. And so we're going to start here and go right into it in these first three verses for today. Okay, Okay. I went back. I left because I forgot the clicker, and I never know if I pick up the right one. Anyway, so let me read to you these first three verses. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, a brother to Philemon, our beloved fellow worker, and Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and the church in your house. Grace to you and peace from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. So these are three verses we're going to look at this morning. The first thing that we notice here, though, is that Paul is given himself. Paul does this. He opens up his letters with a statement of who he is. I am Paul. And then he says something about himself. And in this situation, he's saying that he is a prisoner. And so let's go back and look. Seven times in the epistles, I mean, in seven of the epistles that Paul has written, he starts off saying, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. And so he identifies himself as an apostle seven times. And in those situations, he's wanting people to understand that there's a certain amount of authority that he has. And part of that was in Corinth, where they were questioning his apostleship, and so he wanted them to know that he was an apostle, not of himself, but of the calling of Christ. He does that seven times in his writings. The other one he does, three times, he uses the word doulos, which means servant or slave. It's a difficult word to translate because it has one literal meaning, and then it has a bunch of different cultural distinctions. And so in our minds, when we start to think of slavery, we think of our context of American history and total ownership. People are owned, they're chattel, you know, and they're bought and sold. And so we see this thing. But that wasn't so in both the Hebrew context or the ancient Roman context. Slave didn't always mean the same things that we do. Sometimes it's a matter of just a bond servant. In other words, I owed this person some debt, I'm trying to pay it back, so I sell myself to him for a period of time, and then after that, I'm free. And I choose to be free. And if I don't want to be free, and the Jewish context is that they would say to the master, I don't want to be free. And he said, okay, you're my slave for life. And there's a whole ritual thing that goes on with that. So doulos is then really defined by context. And so people will say that oftentimes Paul called himself a servant to emphasize the fact that he was serving people and he was serving Christ. I kind of would think that it would be more the slave thing, that I am a total slave to Christ, and that I do all that he says without any right to respond back to him. And so he does that in three of his epistles. And then two times, he doesn't even give any identification. He says, yeah, I'm just Paul. And he does that in 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. And so to the Thessalonians, he's just saying, hey, I'm Paul. So either one, they really don't know him at all, which I doubt because I think he could give more information, or they know him really well, and I think that's the case. And so it's a relationship that was really good. And then we get to the one time here. It's the only time that Paul uses this phrase, I am a prisoner. A prisoner. And it just means that. It's a person who is in chains. It's a person who has no freedom. It's a person who can't get out and about and go around. But even in the Roman Empire, there were different levels of prisoners. There were those who were placed into the dungeons, and later on, Paul does end up there. But there are also house arrests, which Paul is in, and it's because he's a Roman citizen, and so he doesn't go into the prisons like that. He just goes into a home, and so it's probably of a home of some Christian who's allowing him to stay there, and they've got a Roman soldier that's got to be with him 24/7. And so that's where he's at. So he's got people coming in and out, and so he's writing back to this guy named Philemon. Philemon. Now, Paul can't go there because he's a prisoner. So he has to send a letter, and of course, he's got to send the letter with somebody. And so he's going to send this letter with Onesimus, the very guy that shouldn't be going back, because in reality, as a slave, he could be killed by his master without any repercussions or anything because he was owned by them. But he obviously was willing now as a Christian to go back and face that thing, which was the most important thing keeping him really from growing Christ. And so in Paul's situation, that's what he does. He says, greetings to them. He says, hello. I am a servant. So the question is why does he use this specific salutation? You know, is he identifying himself as a prisoner of Christ? You know, that's greater than a prisoner of man, and thus identify himself with Onesimus' situation. I mean, that's one of the things he might be doing. He's sending Onesimus back, a slave, and he's saying, look, I too am a prisoner. I too am a prisoner, but there's a greater slavery, there's a greater prison that we can be involved in than these chains that he's wearing. And that's the fact that I am a brother in Christ. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus. And so Paul's identifying with Onesimus, this guy who's coming in. Can you imagine going back? The fear and trembling that Onesimus might have. He doesn't know how Philemon's going to respond to this. He's got this letter in hand, and he's gone, I got something from the Apostle Paul. And Philemon may be just standing there going, just gritting his teeth at Onesimus, wondering what he was going to do with him. At the same time, having a letter from the Apostle Paul would have meant a great deal to him. And so he's got to read this. And he opens it up and it says, "Hi there, it's Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus." And all of a sudden, Philemon has to realize that Paul is identifying himself with this man who stood in front of him. He's got to deal with it. So he's going to read on and find out what it is that he has to do. So there is the next character in, I don't know why I had that blank slate. I think there was supposed to be some scripture there. Yeah. It was emphasizing this thing. So it's Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, to Philemon. So the question is who is Philemon? Philemon is identified, at least by the Apostle Paul, by some adjectives. He calls him beloved. Now, Paul didn't usually use words like this with people he didn't know, unless it was a general greeting about Christians in general. My brothers in Christ is usually what he would say about people he knew that he had never met. So the thought is that Paul has met Philemon. Now, he probably met him in Ephesus because Paul had never gone to Colossae where Philemon lived. And so the thought is that while Paul was in Ephesus and probably while Philemon was on business there, they met. And so they got to know each other, you know, fairly well and probably went to church together at the church in Ephesus. And so when he addresses him there, he reminds him of their relationship. Philemon. My beloved brother, my beloved. And so he's saying, look, we've got a deep bonded relationship here. And so what I've got to ask you here is born out of my care and love for you and nothing else. And nothing else. What else does he calls him? He says, fellow worker. He says, look, you're my beloved brother and fellow worker. So Philemon is not just a guy who goes to church. He's a guy who is out there promoting the gospel of Christ. And so Paul is going, look, we're fellow workers in this. It's not just me telling you what to do or whatever. We're fellow workers in this. So what I'm going to say to you, I want you to see it within that context. My beloved friend, my fellow worker. And greet those, the church, in your house. Now, this is a very important point in when Paul's letter, because he's saying, look, not only are you beloved because we're good friends, not only are we fellow workers because we are doing the gospel together, but you have the house of God in your home. That means that he is probably a leader in the church. It means that he's wealthy because he has a home big enough to hold a group of people. But Paul's also identifying this one very specific thing, and it's that this letter, though it's written to Philemon and has a very specific context to, is not just about Philemon. It's about the family of God. Because we don't do things, we don't live in isolation. We are a community of believers. We are people who have been called out. That's what ecclesia, that the church is, called out ones for a very specific purpose. And Paul identifies and says, look, this body of believers in Colossae are in your home. So whatever I'm going to ask you, remember, it affects everything. And that's a hard place to be because oftentimes in our Christianity, in my Christianity in the United States, it's all about individualism, right? My faith is personal. My faith is about what I believe in God. And there is a personal aspect to it, obviously. We come to Christ personally. He is our personal Savior. He's not my personal Savior. I mean, that's kind of egotistical in some ways. He's my personal Savior. He's not your Savior. You know, so I don't like that term. He is just the Savior of those who believe. And so he's saying, look at this. He's saying, look, what I'm going to ask you has an impact not just on you and your situation, but on the church. Everything, my decisions, your decisions, all of our decisions, are not decisions in isolation. Just going through some material with a couple people who are becoming members. And oftentimes, you know, the question that people ask is, you know, what is the importance of membership? Why do we have membership? Why is membership important? Because in reality, unless you want to be in leadership, membership really doesn't have any value in that it allows you to do something, right? So the question becomes is, what value is membership and why should I become it? And then the question always comes up and says, well, if I can't figure out what value is, where is it in the Bible that talks about membership, right? So Paul talks about membership. He says that we are all members of one body, right? And he's talking to a very specific church. He's not talking about the universal church. He's talking to a very specific church, and he says this. He says, we are all members of one body. And the body has many members. And he says, those members have different purposes to build up the body. So why do we have membership? Because in one sense it says, well, Paul, you know, what you're saying, though, doesn't have to really mean the kind of membership we have today. And I would say that is true, that membership really is among believers who gather in a very specific place to do a very specific thing. But the difference between Paul's day and our day is that when you identified yourself as a believer in Paul's day, as a member of the body, you were already opening yourself up to persecution. And so if you went to a specific church like Colossae, then the likelihood of people finding it out is high, and you could experience ostracism. It's like in my son, I don't know if I told you this, in Bahrain, they were... in church one day, and this Muslim guy comes in. He walks into church, and he says, I want to become a Christian. Now, to us, we would go, great, that's wonderful. Man, fantastic, come to church. Well, I want to become a believer, but if I come to church, you know, and people find out I'm a believer, I'm going to lose my job, I might lose my wife, I might lose my family. They might even try to kill me. I mean, that's the reality in the Middle East. And so when you become a member, when you join a church, there is consequences. So what happens in the United States is that people start going to a church, and we don't know where they are. We don't know if they're believers. We don't know where they're at spiritually. We don't know anything about them other than they've come and sat in a pew. And we know that in our kind of context, there are a lot of different kinds of people. And so we have, quote, official membership for the very purpose of this, to hear your story. To hear your story. Are you a believer or not? If you're a believer, welcome to membership. Now we add some more information there so you know who we are and what we believe and that we can kind of agree on those things together. I mean, we had a couple come and they asked the question about how my view of women in ministry, and they didn't like it, and so they left. Was that wrong? No, it was good. They counted the cost. What was it going to be here as a member of the church? I've sat with people, and not here, but I've sat with people in a different church and talked to them about their faith, and they weren't even believers. They wanted to be members. We said, no, you can't be a member. Let's talk about Christ a little bit more. So when Paul is talking to Philemon in this passage, he is talking to him, yes, as a beloved brother, yes, as a co-worker, but also as a leader within the church where everything that happens has implications. That's hard. It's hard to be in that kind of a place. But it's what God calls us to. And so, everything from this point on that Paul talks about to Philemon has to sit there and go, how is this going to affect everybody? So, we go on, and there are other people, of course, in this. We have to ask, why does Paul throw in these people? You know, and it's because they have, usually if he addresses a certain group of people or person, it's because they have some kind of play in the situation. And so here he goes to Philemon, our beloved fellow worker, and Apphia, our sister. Scholars think that she's probably his wife. And the reason they think that is because in the home, she would probably have rule over the slaves. And so, you know, Philemon, he's going to be out and he's going to be working, and he's going to be doing all these things, but it was most likely his wife who ran the home. Right? Remember my big fat Greek wedding? Remember what she said? You know, because the daughter was sitting there going, but Papa will say no. She goes, don't worry, I will make sure it happens. She goes, no, but he is the head of the house. Yes, but I am the neck. I turn the head wherever I want it to go. You know, that was kind of the same kind of situation. She ruled, she ran the house. And so Paul is probably saying, share this letter, because the implication I have here, it has implication with her. What does she think? What is she saying? Let's get her involved in this. And then there is Archippus. Archippus, our fellow soldier. It's really interesting that he singles out Archippus, but the greeting is about how he is a fellow soldier. Now, that might mean that he is actually a Roman soldier. It might just mean that he is on fire for Christ and that he wants the best for the church and that he is willing and ready to engage in spiritual warfare, which is about to fall on this church because Onesimus is coming home. And that's a big deal. And so he is a fellow soldier, a person with discipline, a person who has, control of himself and his emotion and all these types of things. You know, he's part of the body. Not everybody in the body has that, but Archippus must. And so he comes into the picture to help stabilize what is about to take place, because I'm sure that if he came into the situation, everybody would look. He's one of those kind of guys, you know, when he starts to talk, no matter what he says, it makes you think. And you're going, yeah, that sounds right. How do I know that? I'm just guessing. So the next thing he says is that he goes and addresses the church in your house. So it's not just to Philemon. It's not just to his wife. It's not just to this great friend. It's also to the whole church. This personal letter is to the whole church. And so they are now all involved in what's going on. When Philemon might have said, well, this is just a personal thing. This is my slave. He's run away. I need to deal with it and however I see fit. And Paul goes, no, it doesn't work that way anymore, Philemon. We're believers. Nothing we do is done alone. It always has impact on everything else. And that's hard. That's hard to come to grips with. You know, whether it's done secret or public or whatever, it's hard. Because we like to run our own show. I like to run my own show. And sometimes it's very difficult to let go of those things. And he says, look, this is to the church. This is to the house of God. And then he gives them Paul gives this kind of general greeting with most of the churches he sends off to. He says, and grace to you and peace from God, our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. So I don't know if you can picture Philemon starting off, knowing, receiving this letter from Onesimus, his runaway slave. So he's already caught in this. I can just see the blood just kind of build up into his head. And he starts to read this. And at the very end, he says, of the salutation, Paul says, grace to you and peace from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. Take a deep breath, Philemon. Take a deep breath. Remember, it's Christ in you, the hope of glory. Remember, it's the Holy Spirit that gives us strength and enlightenment. Take a deep breath. Because I can imagine, if it were me, I would sit down with somebody. I try to do this, not always, and say, give me perspective. So he says, look, the right perspective is what God's going to ask you to do. Grace and peace to you. So the question becomes is, what kind of doulos are you? What kind of doulos am I? What kind of slave am I? Now, this isn't the word that Paul used in terms of servant, but it's the one he generally uses in terms of slave. And he's identifying Onesimus this way. So the question becomes is, what kind of slave are we? Because we are either slaves to sin or slaves to Christ. There's no middle ground. All right, you can't go, well, today I'll be a slave to something else. No, you are either a slave to sin or a slave to Christ. We're a slave to that which overwhelms us. If it's sin and darkness, then that's what we're a slave of. If it's Christ, if we're consumed by him, then that is who we're a slave of. Who is your slave today? And I say today because I think it is a conscience decision every day about who we will serve. And it's not always easy. We're always drawn back to the flesh. But if we're following Christ, every day, every moment, we ask the question, who is my master? Who is my master? Face that which overwhelms, that which enslaves you. You've got to face it head on. It's not easy because we're either going to face it in the flesh or we'll face it in Christ. And those things are always in tension because the flesh would drag you in and Christ would just call you in love. So, he says, repent. Repent, Jesus says. So as Paul talks to Onesimus and he's coming, he comes to Christ and he sends him away. He says, look, you know, if you're going to deal with this head on, the first thing you got to do is repent. Repent. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. We are part of the kingdom now. It is not a future thing that we're looking forward to, which there is an aspect of it, but there is also a kingdom now. When Jesus called the people around him to repent, the kingdom of God is at hand. He's saying to them, something different's happening. Something new. And I want you to be a part of it. It's not going to be easy. In fact, it's going to be hard. It's going to be a narrow way. My new motto that I keep putting in different places to remind me of this is that we are to be grounded in the ancient paths, keeping to the narrow road. Grounded on the ancient paths, but keeping to the narrow road. Because the narrow road is not easy, but on it, there is life. There is change. There is something wonderful and more grand. And we are headed in that direction. Repent. Jesus, do I got no slide there? Okay, you're going to have to look at this one with the word repent on it. What happened was with my PowerPoint, about Thursday, I went to send it through the email to here, and it disappeared. I mean, I don't know where it went. There was no delete button, so I couldn't delete it. So it disappeared. And so I had to redo everything, and some of it was last night at 11 o'clock. So anyway, so Jesus puts it this way. The kingdom belongs to the poor in spirit, but seek first the kingdom of God. Those who mourn over the unrighteousness of our time will be comforted. The kingdom of God is the inheritance of the meek. Those most satisfied are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. You show mercy, you will receive mercy. God is most seen by those whose hearts are pure. Just as Christ brought peace, so those who are peacemakers are called sons of God. The kingdom of God belongs to those who are persecuted for doing the right thing. And so this was supposed to then splash up there. Repent! Repent! We're all called to do that on a regular basis. Who do we repent to? Well, first and foremost, it's to God. For no matter what we do, it is to him. And then it's to those who we have offended, who we have done wrong to. And we ask forgiveness. They may or may not give it. God always does. He is looking for hearts that are changed. Where Jesus is, so there is freedom and grace. Where Jesus is, so is peace. Where Jesus is, so is love, forgiveness, and hope. Where two or more are gathered in his name, that is where Jesus is. So you know where Jesus is this morning? Right here. Right? Because we have gathered in his name. He is in our midst. And because of that, there's love and forgiveness and grace and mercy to those who repent. It's so important for us to understand. It's so important for Philemon to understand. As Onesimus comes home, a different man. You may know this quote. There's two of them here, and they're all really made out of one quote, and I've always heard them in isolation. It says, no man is an island. Heard that quote? No man is an island. It goes, no man is an island entire of itself. Every man is a piece of the continent. And this person is writing this from Europe, and he's going, is a piece of the continent, a part of the main. And he goes on, if a clod be washed away by the sea, Europe is the less, as well as if a peninsula were, as well as if a really good friend were, or your own self were. Any man's death diminishes me, he says, because I am involved in mankind. I mean, we know that. When anybody dies who we're close to, we are diminished by it. Because it's in those moments we realize is that we cannot do it alone. We have to do it with people. We have to do life. Even non-believers find places to go so they cannot have to do it alone. They don't have the hope we have, but they never do it alone, or seldom do. They seek out somebody because we were built for that kind of relationship. The quote goes on, and therefore never send to know for whom the bell tolls. It tolls for thee. In other words, life is short and death is sure. Life is short and death is sure. So in the meantime, remember, we're a community of believers who've been called out by God to love one another and to love the world. And in doing so, give God glory and honor and praise. And praise. That's what he is calling Philemon to do. And that's what he calls us to do as well. Pray with me. Father, we come before you now because, partly because this is what we do, right? Father, we always come to you at the end of the service. It's one of our rituals. And yet, Father, I don't want it to be ritualistic. I want us to come before you right now and to open up our hearts so that we would allow you to tenderize it, that we would be willing to repent, receive forgiveness, offer forgiveness, receive mercy, give mercy. So, Father, I just ask that in this moment, as we reflect on our own lives as slaves, to whom are we enslaved to? As far as me and my household, Father, we will serve you. And so in the next moments, as we worship, as we get ready to move on from here out there, may we do it with the understanding that we never do it in isolation. Everything we do affects others. Help me to understand that, Father, in a deeper, more meaningful way. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.